loud enough?
Yes or no?
Sovereign Lord, come and make your presence known.
Father, we come before you this morning with worship in our hearts, thanksgiving in our hearts. You're the great I am. Help each one of us realize how greater you are than we are, than our fears, than our troubles, our trials, whatever we may be going through. We ask you to give everybody here the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. That it would not be Larry, Carol, and even class members speaking. That whoever speaks, Holy Spirit, we give you control. We bow down, we worship you, we give you control. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Just a couple of comments before I enter into the printed lesson. Carol and I were talking this morning that this world... is in a real mess. We were talking to Barry and Paul, who are not quite as old as I am, but they've got some age on them. This world is a lot different than it was 40 years ago, 50 years ago. It's a lot different. We live in near Marietta, Georgia, around here somewhere, Sandy Springs, wherever. We just don't see what's going on. But the world is a tinderbox right now. We don't know what's going on. Israel, Jewish people, ISIS. We're going to hear more about it. I don't know what we're going to experience. But whatever it is, we need to know who we are. No matter what happens around us, no matter what happens to our children, our spouses, our families, whatever happens with our work, our jobs, we need to know who we are.
Amen.
Because if Christ lives in us, who is more powerful than that, than him? We're going to use Old Testament type and shadow of Mephibosheth, who kind of blood covenant with, who was under a blood covenant with King David. Just as a type and shadow of what blood covenants could be like. And what's good about the Mephibosheth is he was a hopeless outcast. Hopeless. Until he found out that he was the inheritor of a blood covenant with the king. And the same thing with us. We can feel cast out. We can feel downtrodden because something ran over us, something hurt us real bad. But we need to know that we have a blood covenant with the King, the real King, not King David, but King Jesus. Amen? I noticed this morning in Psalms 25:14 that it says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So fearing God, having a fear of God, not horrible, bad fear, but a fear of bowing down before him, the fear of you're so much greater than me, I'm not going to make my own decisions, you're going to make, you know, that kind of fear. To those people, he will reveal his covenant. So let's get in that state of mind this morning so we can really understand what it, because the Western mindset has no idea what a blood covenant is. Even modern days Eastern mindsets don't. But they're heavy and they're strong and they're powerful. We're going to talk about that. We may not be able to read the entire lesson after we get through the handout about blood covenants in general. We'll start about Mephibosheth. I'm not sure I can read every single word in this lesson about Mephibosheth. You'll have to take it home and look at the scriptures, and I'll just kind of cover the primary parts. We'll see how the clock goes. Okay, on your handout, your two-page handout, a blood covenant between two people, it changes who you are. It takes two people to shed blood for one another in order to create a new person through a blood covenant. A blood covenant actually makes two people one new person. Can you say something? One new person? Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your souls. So the life, our life is in the blood. That's why blood covenants are so important. Now, I'm quoting someone here named Henry Clay Trumbull, who I read his book many, many years ago. He uses some pretty complicated words in here, so don't worry about those. Just get the story of this. He spent his life studying blood covenants among ancient tribes, ancient people, in the Word of God and everywhere. From the beginning and everywhere, blood seems to have been looked upon as preeminently the representative of life, as indeed in a peculiar sense, life itself. The transference of blood from one organism to another has been counted the transference of life, with all that life includes. The intercommingling of blood by its intertransference has been understood as equivalent to an intercommingling of natures. Did you get that? Two natures intercommingled by intercommingling of blood have been considered as forming thenceforth one blood, one life, one nature, one soul in two organisms. That's what happened to us with Jesus. We'll get into that. The intercommingling of natures by the intercommingling of blood has been deemed possible between man and lower organism. I don't know what that means. Even between man and deity, actually or by symbol, as well as between man and his immediate fellow. Blood as life has been looked upon as belonging in the highest sense to the author of all life. The taking of life has been seen to be the prerogative of the author. The heart of any living organism, as the blood source and the blood fountain, has been recognized as the representative of its owner's highest personality, as the diffuser spreading of all the issues of his life and nature. A covenant of blood, a covenant made by intercommingling of blood, has been recognized as the closest, the holiest, the most indissoluble compact conceivable. Such a covenant clearly involves an absolute surrender, say absolute surrender, of one's separate life, an irrevocable merging of one's individual natures into the dual, or the multiplied personality, including the compact. Man's highest and noblest outreachings of soul have therefore been for such a union with the divine nature as typified in the human covenant of blood. Now there's one thing you got to realize about a blood covenant. Jesus shed his blood for how many people? Even those who went to hell, right? The difference is, in a blood covenant, both parties have to shed blood. Okay? And we'll talk about what kind of blood we shed. at the bottom of your of page one there, Hebrews 13, oh, his blood. Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. John 19:34, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Through Jesus, his blood, God became our Father. We are actually his children, not just adopted, but with the same blood. We actually became his children. He became our new Father. We have a new inheritance. We're no longer legally under the inheritance of our earthly fathers. We're legally under the inheritance of our spiritual Father God. Because through a blood covenant, he became our Father. Okay, our blood. One way we shed, quote-unquote, shed our blood is by taking up our cross. Romans 12:1-2. Is yours in the Amplified Bible there? Romans 12:1-2. Is this the Amplified? Does it? Okay. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your body, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice. Everybody say living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. Jesus was on the cross. He made a death sacrifice. Our sacrifice is we make a living sacrifice. We sacrifice, but we don't sacrifice unto death like he did, unto physical death.
We surrender our lives.
Surrender our lives. Devoted, consecrated, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adopted the external superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind by its new ideals and new attitudes, so that you may prove for yourself what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. So there's one way. Every morning I say, Lord, here I am, a living sacrifice. Is it hot in here to anybody? Can you turn it down some? You know that in Luke 9 and in many other places in the New Testament, Jesus said, he said to the ball, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So we have a daily death decision to make. We shed our blood daily by saying, here I am, I'm yours, no longer mine. When we're going through tough times, when obeying Jesus is not just is not what is most comfortable, we need to take up our cross and by obeying and enduring. We also transfer our blood now by words. Look at John 6. His words bring us his nature of holiness, and our words bring him our old Adamic nature and sinful nature by confessing our sins. And I'm talking about John chapter 6. Remember in John 6 he told his disciples, he says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. They said, woo, that's too much for us. He says, look at the bottom there. Start with verse 55. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words, everybody say the words. The words I speak are spirit and they're alive. What he's saying is, he says, you have to drink my flesh, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and they got kind of upset with that, and he said, I'm not really saying you have to cut me up and eat me like a sandwich, but my life to you is transferred by my words, and your life to me is transferred by your words. Words are the only thing that can connect the two realms, spiritual and natural. A word can connect both of them. Anybody with me so far?
That's why it's powerful.
We're not only going to be talking. I just want to mention something that I read this morning about. I was reminded by Carol about Abraham. We might teach this in the future. 10 years after he was promised a child, he still didn't have a child. And in chapter 15, he started talking to God again. He says, "How will you mean you say I'm still going to have a child?" And he said, "Yeah. How do I know what you're saying is true?" And God says, I want you to dig a ditch. And I want you to cut up a bunch of animals and put some on the left side, put some on the right side, get some birds and put them in there, and fill that ditch with blood. This is the way blood covenants were made back then. What happened was two human beings would cut right here in their arm, and they'd walk down a ditch of blood, and they'd meet each other, and they'd go like this. what happened is God said, Abraham, you're not worthy to make this covenant. I'm going to put you to sleep. But I'm going to let you see what's going on in the ditch. There's two forms of deity in the ditch. I don't know if it was the Father and the Holy Spirit, or if it was Jesus and somebody and the Holy Spirit, maybe. They were both walking through the ditch, making the blood covenant. And, of course, Jesus transfers that to us. Because if Abraham would have made the blood covenant, it would have been invalid, because he would have sinned again. Somebody, sinless person, had to make that blood covenant on behalf of everybody. So that's how powerful it is. Anyway, let's talk about from Lodibar to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Hang on.
For anyone in this room who wonders what we're talking about, all this Jewish kind of understanding of the Old Testament, everything that's in the Old Testament, all of the Jewish Word of God, is completed in the New Testament. And everything that has a meaning, like the blood sacrifice, no remission without shedding of blood for sins, those things Jesus took care of on the cross with his blood, because he was the perfect lamb. Share with the class what you
I had a Jewish friend that was, he knew who I was in the Lord many, many years ago, and he brought me in front of a group of his people and started making fun of me and said, Shakur, did you ever see The Last Temptation of Christ? That's the movie that they did where Jesus was typified as a common man who was actually tempted by the women on the cross or something like that. I said, no, I didn't see it, but I heard about it. He said, well, I can really relate to Jesus that way if he was a man who had clay feet like we do. He was tempted like we, I can relate to an imperfect Jesus like that. And I said to this Jewish guy, what is your, when you go to a synagogue, what do they talk about as for the remission of sins? He said, blood. I said, what kind of blood? Well, the blood of an animal, blood of a lamb. I said, what kind of lamb? And he backed up and he said, Jacob, you got me. Perfect. Perfect lamb. If Jesus would have not been perfect, his blood wouldn't have done any good.
That's the kind of shadow is something that is real, and we need to understand that.
Very interesting story of King David rescuing Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, according to the commitment of a blood covenant. The story demonstrates a very important truth. Let me tell you. Mephibosheth was living in Lodibar, which means a place of no bread. Jesus is the bread of life. The Word is our bread. Lodibar to us is a place of no word. In the story, Mephibosheth lived in Lodibar. He was withering away because he had no word, even in view of the fact that he was the lawful recipient of a blood covenant with the king. Who was Mephibosheth? It all started with a tremendous godly love between David and Jonathan. Here we go. King Saul, his son Jonathan, and David. King Saul hated David and tried to kill him so many times. But he had a son named Jonathan, who David and he were very close. So close, they cut a human blood covenant. Okay? Saul was jealous of David, who had been anointed king. Saul was trying to kill him. In spite of the tension, David and Jonathan had a strong respect and a deep love for one another. I don't think we can even compare it to something in our lives today, because they had a different culture then. So Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, Jonathan, Mephibosheth's father, had a covenant with David. It came to pass when he had made it in speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. That's all we need to read there. Yes, Jonathan and David initiated a covenant between themselves.
But it says he is not plural.
Where is it?
Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own son. It didn't say because they loved each other as one son.
Well, I can't interpret that scripture, but they did love one another. Verse 2, and Saul took David that day and would not let him go home in his father's house. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Okay. Then Jonathan, I think it's referring to Jonathan there in scripture in English. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, his garments, even to the sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. But they loved one another, obviously.
If you look back in the Bible times, and you kind of look from a level of just looking at them as peers, Jonathan was the king's son, and he carried a heavy personality, weight, power, clout in the kingdom. And David was a poor little shepherd boy. But there was an anointing that God was going to pass on that shepherd boy. And Jonathan and David were just buddies as kids. I mean, as friends, young men. They loved each other as just friends. You can picture that. And I'm sure at times David wondered, why did Jonathan want to be friends with him? Jonathan was the, you know, Mr. Popular. And he was nothing. But God, in time, raised David to be the king. Now, Saul was always wary of David because he sensed and he knew that as David became a soldier and a warrior, that the people in the kingdom loved David. And so he was jealous. But that jealousy and that revenge that Saul felt for David never touched the feelings of Jonathan. Amen. Jonathan loved his friend David. Amen. And that's the point Larry's trying to make, is they had made that closeness that superseded time.
As we're talking about Mephibosheth during this time, both Saul and his son Jonathan had been killed in war. Okay? So the only two people that are alive at this time that in the story is King David and Mephibosheth. Okay? David blessed Mephibosheth out of covenant love. The word for covenant love is chassid. Did I say that okay? Chassid. Chassid is the Hebrew word means covenant love. In Greek, the same word for covenant love is agape. The Old Testament gives chassid as a very weak translation, usually calling it loving kindness or mercy. When you see loving kindness or mercy in the Old Covenant, it's really chassid or agape love. It can only be described in terms of a blood covenant. David was an example of the heart of God showing that he had an ache. Everybody say ache. To bless his covenant people. David was a callous warrior, but he cried out to bless his covenant family. We'll see that in a minute here. That first paragraph up there, I'm just going to capitalize it. I'm going to shorten it here. Basically, it's a historic background, the war between the Philistines and the divided kingdoms. And there was a lot of people that came against David. He had a lot of reason to hate, but he didn't. A lot of bloodshed and wars. Eventually, David was made king over both kingdoms. It was with this bloody background that fear hit the house where Mephibosheth was living. And the nurse dropped him and made him crippled for life. Now, David and Mephibosheth lived in different towns. David was the king. He lived in Jerusalem. And I don't know how many miles away or kilometers away it was, but Mephibosheth lived somewhere else. And I don't even think Mephibosheth knew that he had a blood covenant. And David wasn't sure at this time. He cried out. Middle of the page. Can you imagine after all the abuse David received from the house of Saul that he now is aching to bless one of Saul's descendants? Notice in the scripture that he's aching to bless for Jonathan's sake. One day the covenant love hit David so hard he couldn't stand it. He had to bless somebody, so he called to find out who was the survivor of Saul's household, the father of Jonathan with whom he had a covenant. He sent for Mephibosheth to tell him of his love. Jesus is sending for us to tell us of his love, and he's sending to us to tell others of his love for them. I can only imagine the entourage that the king must have sent for Mephibosheth. I can only imagine what fear Mephibosheth must have felt when he saw all the army and weaponry of Israel in his front door. Can you imagine this? He said, I heard that there's a survivor of my covenant. Go get him. And so how many tanks and military equipment showed up at Mephibosheth's door? He probably looked out and said, oh man, I've had it.
Can you imagine David's feelings? This is Jonathan's son.
Now here's how David expressed himself in 2 Samuel chapter 9. David asked, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Screamed it out. Anybody? Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba, and they called to him, appear before David. The king said to him, are you Ziba, your servant? He said, replied. The king asked, is there no one still left in the house of Saul with whom I can show kindness? Ziba answered the king, there's still the son of Jonathan. He's crippled in both feet. That's why it's such a good example for us. I guess Saul only had one child. I guess Jonathan only had one child. Mephibosheth. That's my guess.
We don't know.
What's that?
A lot of Saul's children were killed in battle.
A lot of Saul's children were killed in battle. That's right.
It says in the battle.
That's right.
Mephibosheth was 5 years old when Saul and Jonathan died.
Right.
Because Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle. That's when she tripped.
Thank you. Thank you. So we'll get there. The nurse grabbed Mephibosheth and fell.
He was 5, so you can imagine how old.
That's why he's crippled in both feet. That's right. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, yeah, absolutely. They're the vine, we're the branch. I mean, we're hooked in. Yeah.
Someone crying out.
Yes.
To bless the other.
Yes, I believe so. That's a good. I like that example, don't you, Arlene? Thank you. He's crippled in both feet. Verse 4. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered. He's in the house of Maker, son of Emil, in Lodibar. So King David had him brought from Lodibar, from the house of Maker, the son of Aniel. But Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David. He bowed down to pray, to pay honor to him. David said, Mephibosheth, your servant, he replied. The house of Maker. Maker means salesman, merchandiser, go to sell a daughter into marriage of slavery. Amiel means a clan of people of the God. Put them together, and we see that we can be people of God who are sold into slavery. This is Lodibar, the place of no supplies, no bread of God. This has made us slaves to Satan, even though we were children of God. So the shadow on type there is that Mephibosheth was a slave to all sorts of circumstances, and we can be too, even if we're saved.
Mark, do you have something to comment on that? I can see that you're loaded.
Verse 7 says, don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for your sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you'll always eat at my table. Can you imagine the king saying that to somebody? Can you imagine King Jesus saying that to you? He sets a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Mephibosheth, verse 8, bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should make a dead, that you should notice a dead dog like me? Anybody ever feel like a dead dog coming before Jesus? Who am I? He says, you're the recipient of a blood covenant. Mark, Rose. Yes, Paula.
Whether it's our religion, whether it's who we think we are, the religious strongholds and stuff, but when we understand, who am I but a dead dog? When we understand, that's repentance. That's
right.
You know, that's where repentance is, a foreshadowing of repentance, because we can't be anything except through the blood of Christ.
That's right.
And the pride and the religiosity and the religious spirit, that's where the Jews have lost the relationship that God wanted with them in the very beginning with Abraham, with Adam and Eve.
It's not about laws, it's about the covenant.
Right. It's about, he wants the relationship.
Amen. But you know something? The Jews are going to be surprised. They're going to get their eyes open real soon.
Mary, I also think that Mephibosheth felt the weight of maybe his disability, his sin, his whatever the people had talked about him, and he absorbed that till he forgot
the
his identity, the
Everything
shame.
Is shame. And God wants to restore us to his table to move
right.
God's shame.
And I think that happens to us too, and that's why we have to get back into fellowship and into stay in fellowship with the Lord,
right.
Because it's so easy to forget who we are when we hear all the junk and all the enemy and all the circumstances cake on us.
That's right.
Can I say something there?
Yes, Elizabeth.
Stay with Cynthia for just a second. I'm going to pick on her for a minute. Cynthia has been coming to the Overcomers class for 15 years. She went through a time where her husband left, and she was devastated. I hope it's okay for me to say. Take it back to her. I want her to comment on something. You absolutely loved this teaching. And I remember you saying to me, it's because you knew that you had a blood covenant with God and he would never leave you. Now, when you don't have anybody in the world, Paula, anybody else in here who has felt this sense of abandonment and felt like that you were a failure and a dead dog, when you can get it in your head that I am a child of the King, that I have the blood covenant with him, and he will never leave me, no matter what. He'll provide for me. He'll help me. He'll take care of me.
He's done that for you, Cynthia.
Oh, yeah.
He's done that for you from flat tires on the highway.
Oh.
Because of his faithfulness. His faithfulness. And I can't trust in my own faithfulness, but I sure can trust in him.
Amen. Amen. Elizabeth, sweetie.
When you have a blood covenant with the Lord, you stay in a state of repentance, and Satan doesn't have a hold on your life. He may try to curse you. He may try to hurt you, but just like in David and but God doesn't have a hold on your life, and when you stay in a state of repentance, he may try to attack you. But everything he says and does is null and void, and he doesn't have a chance, but like in David Crowder's song, but to run, devil, run. He has to run.
Because who lives inside of you?
Because God runs. Because God lives inside of you. So it doesn't matter your state of where you're in, God will provide.
Amen.
You will come up with that manna each and every
to
day.
Blood covenant between Jonathan and David. Jonathan would not allow his father. He sent messages to David to protect himself. David, on the other hand, loved Jonathan and wouldn't harm his father because of that covenant.
Right.
So the covenant that we have with God, Almighty God, the creator of the universe, is so powerful that when we realize that, we don't want to do anything that's going to harm that relationship.
Amen. But remember, when you say covenant with the Creator, don't think it's a contract. It's not a contract.
It's a relationship.
It's a relationship.
And it's the transference of deity inside of you.
And it'll be
an the transference of your
relationship.
That's right. It's a transfer of your sinful nature into him.
Right.
There's a transfer that takes place there.
Well,
it's not a contract. Contract. Difference between a contract and a covenant. I don't have time to go into all that. I've got it written down somewhere. But a covenant means that something's been transferred to you, and you've transferred somebody something to someone else. Your very nature has been transferred to Jesus. That's why he was on the cross for you, Dan, because his nature got inside of you. Your nature got inside of him.
Right.
You can't. That's right.
It's like it's
completed.
Hold this up. Any contract can be legally canceled.
That's right.
A blood covenant cannot be
Thank
canceled.
You. There's a difference.
Thank there's a difference. There,
can I say something else?
Yeah.
I want to go back to the Jews. You know, we're just like the Jews. If we don't listen to the word of God, and if we don't take up our cross, and if we don't follow the Lord, are we any better than what the Jews were that didn't obey God? And the ones who did? And remember something. Jesus grafted us in. So we have a covenant. In some way that we've not ever really been taught or understood. We have a oneness. In some way, we are Judeo-Christians. We are grafted in.
Now, in the rest of the scripture, in the middle of page 3, there's a guy named Ziba who was one of Saul's servants. And he kind of has been watching after Mephibosheth in a way, in a very selfish way. Ziba was not a good guy. We'll see you later on. Anyway, let's go down towards the bottom of page 3. Yeah.
What's this paragraph of bone that you
have skipped? I read it. It was a place in Lodibar that he lived.
Larry.
Yeah.
When they talk about me being in Jesus, that I can understand that. But how about him being in me?
That's it.
That's the part that haven't been able to understand.
We have to,
am I worthy?
That's what this is about. That's what we need to know. That's the whole deal here.
It was a supernatural transference through the blood of one person into another. We're inhabited by God. That's returning to normal. That's the way Adam was. He was inhabited by God until he went to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and God had to move out. Now God moved back in.
If anybody's ever had a blood transfusion, or they've ever been anemic, I've been so anemic in the past, a long time ago, that there is no life. I mean, when they say life is in the blood, you're weak. And after I had that blood transfusion, I've had it twice. I mean, you come alive. And so I can really relate to a transfusion.
Thank you for the great example. That's a great example.
Okay. That was the cry of David, bottom of page 3. But it's also the cry of Jesus, Ephesians 2, 4. But God, so rich is he in his mercy, because in order to satisfy the great and wonderful intense love with which he loved us. God had such a great intense love for us, he had to satisfy it. I said, I can't stand this anymore. I've been waiting for this for thousands of years. I want to satisfy this love I have. I want to die for you so I can inhabit you again. Even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself. Rose, there you go. The same new life which he quickened him for, it is by grace, his favor, and mercy which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, made partakers of Christ's salvation. And he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together. Do you know that we're already sitting with him in heavenly places? In the heavenly sphere, by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Page 4. The Mephibosheth's disability is a picture of our spiritual disability. I think we've already covered most of this. The Mephibosheth's name means a dispeller of confusion and shame, one that scatters and breaks into pieces. Apparently God was using this name indicate that when finally gets to Jerusalem, understands that he has a blood covenant with the king, all the shame and past is dispelled and broken into small pieces and cast out forever. Shame is a killer because it lies against who God made you to be. Shame attacks your very being and says that you will never be worthy or any good. You may have done some terrible things in life, which brings guilt, but God is not casting shame on you. He says to you that you are his, and you are righteous, and his son or daughter. Remember Mephibosheth with Jonathan's son, the grandson of Saul, who had tried to kill David. He had been living beneath his rights. He had a covenant with the king and did not know it. He was living in Lodabar, a place of no bread. He was actually living in fear of David, the king of Judah and Israel. His maid dropped him when he was young. There you go, Mark. As the family was fleeing. They thought that they were fleeing the wrath of David. However, they were mistaken. David made sure that Mephibosheth would serve the rest of his life by Ziba and his family. They ran the farm for Mephibosheth. David already had possession of Saul's wealth. The rest of Saul's family had pretty much melted into the desert. David could have kept Mephibosheth's wealth too, but he chose to exercise his covenant love, his hasid. David exercised all of his kingly authority for this covenant. Mephibosheth ate at the king's table the rest of his life. Did Mephibosheth deserve this? Why do we need a blood covenant with the king? Since the beginning of creation, man was the subject of blood covenants. Adam had a covenant with God that he broke. Many primitive cultures still believe that blood covenant brothers are closer relatives than those born of the same mother. A blood covenant intermingles the life of both parties and creates a new common life. Talking about eating at the king's table again. First, we are fed by being in the presence of the creator of all things, the eternal I am, the God who was never created, who always was. So we're fed not only bagels and donuts, but we're fed the bread of life at the king's table. Amen? Our greatest reward is to be in close, intimate fellowship with the king, a deep, often quiet communion with the one who loves us more than we can imagine. Would you listen to that? The one who loves us more than we can imagine. He was aching to bless us. Aching.
Abundantly above all we could ever ask or think.
Yeah. Goodness. The longing for this is inherited by us from the king himself, who longs just to be with us, quietly enjoying one another. Mephibosheth had not been seeking the king, but the king sought him. When we experience this, our needs for deliverance and material supplies take a second place. And pale in comparison with the rewards of knowing that we're no longer subject to the king but his child. We sense his deep love for us and seeking after us for his own enjoyment. Then we are fed the word of God planted in the human heart as the seed. Some comments about kindness. Notice how many times David was motivated by kindness. I've heard and believe that one of the primary differences between animals and humans is the potential to be kind. Carol and I have witnessed wild animals in South Africa. We went on when we visited Milan that time, and how they hunt and destroy one another. I've seen right in my own, actually, the only reason for living is to destroy one another so they can eat. They don't know anything about kindness. We saw lions tracking zebras.
Hyenas,
we saw hyenas, yeah. We had hyenas on the top of our truck.
There's Satan.
However, there is a mother's love that is natural in animals. And at one time,
that's true.
We saw hyenas in Disney.
Yeah.
We
saw a hyena dragging a baby hyena.
It was a baboon.
Dragging dead baby across the road. Yeah, and you saw.
A natural law there that we all have.
That's true.
They're not
big animals compared to a lion. We've seen this in our own church. So many humans do not use kindness and they destroy each other. We need to be kind to people. I've been convicted by God how I also have, on some occasions, not shown kindness, like in Matthew 7. The log in your eye compared to the splinter in your brother's eye. Mephibosheth was living in shame. Kindness is one of the anti-shame medications.
I love that.
Isn't that good?
That's awesome.
So, that's good. Everybody hang on to that. You don't know who you run into in church or in the grocery store who's full of shame. So many people, even Christians in church, instead of being kind, judge one another, point at their faults, remind them of the burdens that they may have. They give them advice on how to stop sinning. so their burdens, sufferings, and sickness can be relieved. We are healed by love and kindness. Mephibosheth was healed because of David's kindness. There's an interesting, this last paragraph is interesting here. Mephibosheth's last days, was he in love with the gift or the giver? He received a great gift, didn't he? Let's see what was more important to him. 2 Samuel chapter 16 reveals the story how Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant, successfully attempted to steal his inheritance. Okay? The entire estate that belonged to Saul, his grandfather. Ziba lied to David about Mephibosheth, accusing him of attempting to take the king's throne from David. And David believed Ziba. He went along with it until he counted Mephibosheth personally, as told in 2 Samuel 19. The record was set straight, and the lie that Ziba told was revealed. Now look at David made an effort to restore the inheritance that was stolen from Mephibosheth, declared that Saul's estate be divided between Mephibosheth and Ziba. Mephibosheth answered with a most remarkable statement. He told David to let Ziba have the whole thing. Take the whole farm. I don't need it. All he wanted to do was be with David. He just wanted to sit at his table. He was just happy that David had survived, and being with him and eating his table would be enough. The love of God. How's it go? It's greater still.
I can't remember the words.
You ready to move on? Give her another one that she'll belt
it out. Oh, dear gracious Heavenly Father, help us to look at this story and see things in our own lives. Help us to understand that without your great love, we would be nothing, just like Mephibosheth. Thank you, God, that you loved us when we were in Lodabar, in our shame, in our sin, in our puffed up pride, whatever it was that was the thing that weighted our shoulders down. Bad relationships, bad choices. Yeah. But that you loved us enough that even before time began, you made a plan so that you would come, you would send your son, and your son would die on the cross so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Father, help us to keep that in the foremost of our minds and our spirits as we deal with those other people around us. And Father, help us to love with your love. Father, we don't have that kind of love unless we experience your love. Father, I pray that each person in this room, with the most difficult person that they have to deal with this week, that you would just somehow, through your Holy Spirit, reach down and empower us to love them the way that you love us and to be Jesus to them.
Amen.
Father, we thank you. We ask that you would prepare our hearts as we go forward, as we go into the service, and prepare our hearts for the lessons. And Lord, be with us this week. Speak to each one of us and each one of our own needs, and heal and restore everything that the enemy has eaten.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.